Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini. Today's podcast is a sermon preached at Harvest by Pastor of Assimilation and Community, Jim Bennett, about recognizing Jesus for who he is. Let's listen to this message based on John 6 and 7, titled Living on Bread and Water.
Well, good morning. Good end of the year to you. On my way to work every day, school, I drive by this sign. It's on a bendy part of the road in another street in Huntersville. It says, drive like your kids live here. How many of you have seen these signs? So I decided I guess they're serious about it. So I stopped. I pulled in their driveway. I parked my car. I went into their house and I opened the fridge and got some food out. And, it didn't work out so well. After a brief stint at the county jail, I was able to apologize and, they forgave my misunderstanding. I did make a new friend, my parole officer. I think he's here today. So is my new friend. But so I like those signs. It tells us to slow down and be cautious. And so I see that on my way to work. What I want to do today, this morning, through the scripture, is to look slowly and cautiously at a couple stories from the Gospel of John. And they're familiar to you. As a kid, even you've heard the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people with the five loaves and two fish. And we'll see then the story, another story of Jesus that relates to water. And so we want to look at these together today. And I love how God put the Bible together. And I love how he used the authors and their passion to love Jesus and for us to know about Jesus to put it all in one place. So we're going to look at those two stories together. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is the fourth book in the New Testament in the Bible. So on your phones, you'll find it in the New Testament. If you have a paper Bible, you can open there to the New Testament. Go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're just going to look at those two stories and appreciate the brilliance of the scripture and who Jesus really is. At the end, we'll connect it to our harvest strategy and see how Jesus wants us to live, grow, and go. As we look at this first story, it's going to be from John chapter 6. We'll be in chapter 6. And it took place somewhere right around here. And so Jesus was on the edge of the sea. He saw large crowds coming. You'll see it in the text. And he went up on the mountainside. There was a lot of grass around. So somewhere in a terrain just like this, maybe even very close to this actual spot that Jesus dealt with all these people. Now, most of you will raise your hand. You can be honest about it. How many of you have heard the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people? It's familiar to you, right? Okay. All right. So as we go through it, you're like, I know this already. Yes, I want us to look carefully at something that John does. And so we'll slow down as we go through and point out a couple things. In John chapter 6, I'll read from the NIV here today, and you can follow along with whatever translation that you have, verses 5 through 14. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is come into the world." What I like about this miracle and many of Jesus' miracles, the point of why he did it, he's revealing to himself a clear opportunity for people to see who he is. Jesus wants us to see who he is. And John, as he writes his gospel, wants us to see Jesus for who he is. So here in this story, as we relate it to the five loaves and the two fish, we see this large crowd of people. Now, a technical note from the text, you may have noticed in the NIV and how it's written in your translation that the number counted was, in this case, the author counted about 5,000 men. So scholars note the very distinct word that John uses here to refer to men only, and they say probably in the crowd then with women and children, there may have been up to 20,000 people. No one knows the exact number, and it really should wow us even at 5,000, shouldn't it? Now, how many of you would come in with, you know, say, two ham sandwiches and two bags of potato chips or something like that, and then be like, we're going to feed everybody in this room? And everyone will be full. Like, we're not even close to that, right? I don't think we have 5,000 here today, 5,000 men here today. I don't think so. 18,000 people, 12,000. Put yourself in a crowd like that. And you're just being instructed to sit down. And you're sitting down on the side and you're there for Jesus, really. Many of those people are there to see another miracle or learn more about this man who's been taking the countryside by storm. And so the first disciple says, we can't feed all these people. And that was the point. Now, I love the second disciple who then says, we found there's a kid over there. He's willing to give. I mean, I wouldn't have even brought it up. Would you have brought it up? I wouldn't have even brought it up. It's like, you know, it's not enough. He even recognizes it's not enough. He says, how can we feed so many with just this? But somehow there's some hope that begins to breathe life in the story because he recognizes who Jesus is. So maybe up to 20,000, but even at the number of 5,000, we should be amazed. Our mouths should almost drop open at the mere mention that this could be a possibility. Now, as much as this was a physical miracle, though, Jesus isn't really demonstrating a physical miracle. And I want to show you why John is clearly pointing that out. For those of you that like to fill in the blanks on your notes and your bulletin, you'll see some coming up here. Jesus was demonstrating that he was enough for any person to live spiritually. Did he do a physical miracle? Yes. Did he have power over creation and nature? Yes. But here he's demonstrating that he was enough for any person to live spiritually. He would bring life to those who were dead. In fact, later on in the chapter, he will end up with a group of people after the miracle, and he will say that I am the bread of life. Jesus says this to the crowd, I am the bread of life. Now, we skipped over Jesus walking on water, and there's all these stories in miracles that are happening in these chapters, John chapter 6 and going into chapter 7. And so Jesus ends up saying, based on that miracle, he says, I am the bread of life. If you're hungry, whoever comes to me won't be hungry anymore. And it's a beautiful thing that Jesus does. Except along the way, he alienates some people, people that are questioning him. Some people say, wow, he did that miracle. He must be a prophet. Or some people even said, maybe he's the Messiah. In fact, some of his disciples recognize, yes, you are the Messiah sent from God. But other people don't. And they're like, I'm not sure about this guy yet. It was pretty cool what he did, but I need to see a little bit more. And so Jesus challenges the crowd and the religious leaders on that. And then, in fact, right after this, where he says, I am the bread of life, he'll say one of his most complicated and divisive things. He says, he stands in front of them and he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And some people, they're like, whoa, we're not that religious. And so they took off and he lost some disciples there. But they missed the point of the spiritual life that Jesus was offering. But let me show you how John points that out very clearly. Because where we started in verse 5 in the gospel, I want to go back and I want to look at something that John notes, and it's in verse 4. Look at verse 4 in your Bible. It's there on the screen. It's a short little verse. John notes before he tells this story what Jesus was aware of. And what John probably thought of later afterwards and marveled at how Jesus tied it all together. And so John notes in chapter 6, verse 4, at the beginning, he says, the Jewish Passover festival was near. And then put that in back with verse 6 that we read earlier. For Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. Did Jesus physically feed 5,000 people? 18,000 people, yes. With just a relative handful of things. We don't know how he did it. I mean, he just kept breaking the bread and I guess it just kept going. You know, like that colorful scarf the guy pulls out of his sleeve and it just keeps going somehow. And you don't know how it's all in. I don't know how he did it. And most people wouldn't have seen it. Because think about it. If you're in a crowd of 5 to 18,000 people, right? You can't see the whole show, right? You're just waiting. All of a sudden a big basket of food. But notice what happened in it. It's not just a big basket of food was distributed. The writer makes a point to say that the other disciples said, how we could work for 8 months and everyone would just have a bite. And what Jesus did in that moment, everyone had their fill as much as they wanted. It's like that feeling at Outback Steakhouse when they bring you another loaf of brown bread. Isn't that? It's amazing. You know what I'm talking about? And then you're like, I just had one. I'm going to have another one. It's just like that. All right? I bet Jesus' bread tasted even better. And so there he is handing this out. And it's this beautiful thing that's going on. What is Jesus indicating? What's the point that John and Jesus wants us to understand? Jesus is saying, I am enough for anyone who comes to me. I can give spiritual life to anyone who comes to me. Not just a little bit. I can satisfy to fulfillment anyone who's hungry. And so John sums up these words, your last few fill in the blanks, when he says, he quotes Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. You need Jesus to live. Now, along the way, we've seen some different things and some division. What actually happens is the Jewish rulers, the religious leaders, now want to try to kill Jesus. They recognize what he's up to. They recognize what he's claiming when he says these things. And so they want to kill him. So Jesus and some of his brothers and family members end up going away. They travel around Galilee. They got out of Judea because that's where the beginning of chapter 7, that's where the Jewish leaders had been trying to put Jesus to death. And so they're going to get out of there. And we're going to transition to another story because John weaves in another thing about Jesus that articulates this beautiful point that Jesus is enough for anyone who's hungry or thirsty. But it's a different kind of story, on your notes anyway, in your bulletin. For those of you who don't like to fill in the blank, see how you just have an open space now? And then you got like a box there that's, I'm going to tell you about this festival that happened, and you can write down whatever you want that helps you remember some of the key things. All right? There at the bottom. So, when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, now I'm going to stop there. How many of you have a different word there in your Bible? Anyone have a different word other than tabernacles? Anyone see Feast of Booths or shelters? Okay, so get the idea of a booth, a shelter, a tabernacle. Okay, this was a Jewish celebration where they celebrated in thankfulness to God for how he provided for them. And it was multiple days. I think it was 7 days long. And so it's bad. They got to go back into Judea to celebrate this. And his brothers say to him, you know, are you going to go? He says, I'm not going to go yet. And so they go up. Now, it made sense for Jesus not to go in one way, publicly, because remember, they were just trying to kill him. And so his brothers are like, well, that's probably a good idea. But and they kind of challenge him a little bit, though. That maybe he should go anyway. And he's like, I'm not on your timetable. I know what I'm doing, and it's okay. So as that drew near, now you notice in your bulletin, there's a long chapter, and so I'm going to highlight a few key parts of the story. You can read the whole chapter yourself later and fill in those gaps if you'd like. But you'll see how the verses, I go from verse 2, and then I'll get into verse 10 after that. So skip around as we go through, but we'll follow it in order. So his brothers leave for the festival. This is now verse 10. And it says, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? Have you seen him? Have you seen Jesus? Where is he? Do you know where he is? Is he coming? Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said he was a good man. He is. He's a pretty good guy. Remember, we were all hungry and he fed. That must have been thousands of people there. He fed us all. And then he taught us. He was very kind. And so some people said he was a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. He's just some kind of evil magician, maybe. We shouldn't listen to him. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. Remember, look back at verse 12, see how they were kind of whispering about him. Okay? And so no one would speak out loud. So about halfway through the festival, verse 14, Jesus went up to the temple courts and he began to teach. Now, bold move. That's a bold move, don't you think? I don't know if anyone's ever tried to take your life, but that's a bold move to publicly go where those people are and begin to teach. Now, a little note, there is in the gospel here, John notes that where Jesus says, and we translate in English, his brothers say, are you going to go? And he says, I'm not going to go. And then clearly he goes. Do you see that he clearly goes? So in your Bible translation, a lot of translations now will translate that, I'm not yet going. The way the Greek tense is there in the present tense, it's a likely and acceptable translation to say that Jesus intended to say, I'm not going on your timetable, I'm not yet going. He wasn't flat out just changing his mind there. And so we see that in the text, and depending on your translation, you'll see it written in there. So here he is, he begins to teach. Well, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing these words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. And still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? So did you get it? Did you see the celebration? Do you know what's going on? Did you go to the last day of the festival? I didn't either. Let me fill you in. John knows that his readers back in his day would understand what was going on. So I want to take you through it. On the last and greatest day of the festival. Let's look at what's going on. All right. So on the very last day, which would be the seventh day, the Jews had a special ceremony that they performed. The great day of the feast. And it was a special ceremony. They called it the Feast of the Rejoicing of the House of the Water Pouring. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Yeah, I didn't think so. All right, let me say it again. The Feast of the Rejoicing of the House of the Water Pouring. Now, this ceremony had messianic significance. It was about the Messiah. And water was drawn from the Pool of Siloam and poured it from a golden vessel in the temple at the time of the morning sacrifice. Prayers they made for a good rainfall, and they commemorated two events when the rock was struck in the Old Testament and water came out. Remember what they were about to do in the desert without the water? They were about to die. And they strike the rock, Moses, and the water comes out and the people live. So they commemorate that. That's in Exodus chapter 17. And then two, this ceremony commemorates the coming millennial reign of the Messiah and the water that will flow from his throne. The Old Testament talks about that in Ezekiel 47, and it pictures the throne of God, and out of the throne of God comes this river of life. So here you see sort of a crude map there, the temple up above with the different gates. Notice the east gate and the water gate, and then down below, the Pool of Siloam. So we're kind of in Jerusalem here, at the temple, And the water pouring ceremony involves three division of priests. The first division would slay and prepare the sacrifice. So they have their regular animals, their unblemished animals. They prepare the sacrifice, even some grain offerings. They're preparing these for God, and they're going to be thankful to God. So there's this whole division of priests that's doing that. The second division, okay, goes out of the second division of priests, this whole group of priests, they go out through the east gate, and they go down into the Kidron Valley, where they dump the ashes of the sacrifice. Okay, they were getting rid of the ashes. They dumped them down in the valley. Well, they're down there. They cut down willows, branches measuring 25 feet in length. I'll show you a picture in a few minutes. The priests then line up shoulder to shoulder in rows about 30 feet apart. So I got a 25-foot willow, and the other guy's got a 25-foot willow, so we can be 50 feet apart, but we're only 30 feet apart, so our willows can touch. Now imagine if you had a whole division of priests, and we all start holding our willows. Do you hear anything? Do you hear anything? You hear sound. You hear the wind start blowing. So the road back to the temple would be filled with pilgrims. They're waving palm branches. They're chanting the Hallel, which is from the Psalms 113 to 118. So all these scriptures that they've memorized. And then the closing words of that, they say, save now, I beseech ye, O Lord. They're asking God to save them in the ceremony. So this day was known as the Great Hosanna, a day of prayer and great rejoicing for speedy salvation. The Jews were still waiting for the Messiah. They didn't recognize Jesus right in front of them. Well, meanwhile, there's a third group of priests led by the high priest. So maybe this is the most important group. They exit south and they go through the water gate to the Pool of Siloam, which is far down in the valley. And this is quite a hill, going downhill to the Pool of Siloam. The priest there draws water from the Pool of Siloam. Guess what they called the water? What they knew that water as? Living water. And they put it in a golden vase. Well, he had an assistant with him carrying a silver vase with wine in it. And then as they get the water from the Pool of Siloam, this living water, they begin the long, slow ascent up the hill through the city of David back to the temple area. The high priests are coming from the south. The other priests with the willows are coming from the east. There's thousands of people. There's thousands of Jews, and they're celebrating. And as they're coming through the gates, you hear the willows making the whooshing sound. And they enter the temple, and then they come into the temple, and they're going to circle around the altar with their willows, and they circle around seven times in this large whooshing sound. And then they lay their willows against the altar. And as they lay their willows on this side and lay their willows on this side and all around, do you see what it forms? It forms a shelter or a tabernacle. And they're remembering God's salvation from the Old Testament. Well, the priests who slayed the sacrifices then get to the top of the altar. They lay the sacrifice on the altar. The people gather in the courts in the area around the temple. And then as the high priest moves slowly in from the water gate, and he mixes the water from the gold vessel with the wine in these two silver cups. And there was music playing as they came through each gate. Horns would blow. There'd be music playing. And all that music stops in this dramatic moment when they mix the water with the wine, and a hush fell over the entire temple. So imagine being in a large crowd, and all of a sudden, there's no noise. Then the Levites would clang their cymbals and sound trumpets as the waters flowed over the two cups on the altar. And with the trumpets would sound, and the people would sing. Listen to what they would sing. With joy, therefore, shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. They used the word salvation for this water that was being poured out. Now, Here's a picture of some willow branches. To put it in perspective, they would cut these down. All right, there's a child in there. Get a perspective for how long they would be. All right, some artist rendering of the Levites blowing the horns at the gates as they would come in. And then are some artist rendering of the gold and silver cups and the high priest and his assistant getting the water there. So imagine then, as we know a little more of the story as John knew it, where we get back to chapter 7, verse 37. And on the last and greatest day of the festival, do you now see what's going on? And Jesus stands with a loud voice. Now, it doesn't say when. Maybe it was right at that hush. I don't know. I think he would have elevated himself. I am the living water. Do you see what he's doing? You're all looking over there. That's water and wine. I am the living water. Whoever comes to me, you won't be thirsty again. I'm right here. I am the living water. He's right in front of them. He is their salvation. He is enough for everyone. And then the crowd, you got to do something with that if you're the crowd, don't you? You think I'm crazy? Maybe I'm the real deal. I don't know. What do you think? You're the closest ones. What would you think? Would you say, Mom, Dad, we should believe that guy? Or you might say, we better get out of here. I am the living water. What did he say earlier? Not too long ago. I am the bread of life. He said that to people. Do you know that Jesus is enough for your spiritual life? You don't need other things. There's nothing you can provide to make yourself any better. You need Jesus. You know who your friends need? You know who your coworkers need? They need Jesus. Sometimes you think, though, that Jesus isn't enough for them. Sometimes you think that they're too far gone. They stole too many of your paper clips off your desk or something. I don't know. But we all fall into that trap. And Jesus wants us to understand that he's the living water. He's enough for everybody. And so he cries this out, whoever believes in me, the scriptures say rivers of living water will flow from within them. See, this whole ceremony pointed to this and alluded to this salvation, this water that would come from God himself. And Jesus is right there to say, that's me. That's me. Well, as we think about this and reflect on our own harvest strategy, you see how this is critical to us. Okay? We want people to live, grow, and go. Live is specifically refers to coming to life in Christ. If someone is without Christ, they are dead in their sin and transgressions, the Bible says. We want people to come to life in Christ. We want you to come to life in Christ. You know who else wanted you to come to life in Christ? John, who wrote that gospel. He wrote those stories. He doesn't even hide his reason. In chapter 20, he said, I write these things to you so you might believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God. And by believing, you will have life in his name. John tells us why he wrote his book. And Jesus himself. Do you think he stood up in front of the crowd because he was mocking them? Isn't God really amazing? Isn't his love really amazing? All these people that missed it, and there's Jesus inviting them. He might have had a unique way to do it. Or he might have had a dramatic way to do it. He had getting their attention. But he was inviting them. Say, don't miss what's right in front of you. Don't make Jesus something less than he is. He's everything for salvation. And so we want people to come to life in Christ. Well, and to grow. Living people should be growing. Seems to make sense to me. Something that's living should be growing. And so Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And even in that same verse, whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And that's pretty good for growing, isn't it? Water, bread. I'm not talking a full diet. I'm not recommending anything here. Just saying the basics of life. What's the basic thing you need? You need Jesus Christ. And then to go. look, the Bible's beautiful. Share that story with somebody. Just point out what Jesus is referring to. Point out what Jesus... You can go. You can share the gospel with other people, this good news that people who were in dire straits were rescued, that people who were helpless were helped by a loving God. It's not arrogant to share it. We're not better than anybody else. In fact, we needed Jesus to save us too. So if you want to share that good news, you can. In fact, I have a little tract, if you'd like. It's called Connecting with God. I got a whole bunch of them that I pulled out for you. If you want, you can grab a whole pack of them, or you can take one. It just kind of indicates the steps to connect with God. And it's all through Jesus Christ. How we need to recognize our sin, recognize that we need God, and to trust in Jesus Christ. So at the welcome desk, you can take as many as you'd like for yourself, or maybe you, as you go, to share the gospel with others. Maybe you're going to just talk about the Bible with somebody, then you just leave that there with them. If you'd like, those will be available for you. And so those words of Jesus echo, I am. Did you hear him say that? I am. I'm enough for you. I'm enough for you. I'm enough for all of you. Jesus is enough. Let's pray. God, you give us all these reasons or illustrations and stories to point out who you really are. We thank you that you're not a God that hides, but you're a God that came into the open and cared for people. You're a God that came to be with us. And we celebrate you, Jesus, the life that you bring. We celebrate the story and narrative of the whole Bible, how you came after sin to fix it. To fix a problem we could not fix, to bring light into darkness, to bring hope to the hopeless, to bring bread to hungry people, to bring water to people who were parched. We need food to live, God. We need water to live. And these stories, as much as you showed miracles and pointed out your power physically over things, we know these stories really... You were indicating a spiritual truth, God. Help us to catch it. That you would be the one we would turn to, Jesus. You would be the one we know is enough. You would be the one we would drink from and eat from. We praise you, God. We want to worship you. Help us to go and tell your story to others. It's a story that impacts us, for you have brought salvation to us. Help us to be excited and passionate about sharing that with the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.